So I never claimed to be a good softball player, but I did play, which is why I tore my meniscus. So we're approaching the Easter season, and it is almost Easter time. And what we decided to do this year is something slightly different, and we're going to actually spend the next several weeks talking and building up to Easter Sunday. So we're starting a short series that we're calling 3 Weeks of Easter. It was supposed to be 4 Weeks of Easter, but I made a mistake. Anybody ever make a mistake? Yeah, me too. I made a mistake. I listed one of the dates twice, and so now it's 3 Weeks of Easter. So there you go. So we're doing this series really to encourage you to look at the deeper meaning of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, to help us to understand how this is impactful in our lives. So this morning we're starting with the topic of truth, as you may have imagined. So if I'm preaching to this side of the room, by the way, it's because y'all have more sin than this side just by pure numbers. That's all. We're very unbalanced over here. It's very confusing for me. But by pure volume, you have more sin than this side of the room. But I want to paint a picture in respects to this idea of truth, and this is the interactive part of the sermon where you guys get to interact and participate in the sermon by coming to the front of the room and giving your testimony. I'm joking, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a statement. And I like to do this occasionally. I don't do this very often, but I like to sometimes get participation from you all for a couple reasons. One, I want to make sure you're still paying attention and awake. And then two, it gets you engaged, of course, in the message, but mostly because of number one. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a statement, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you agree with that statement. All right, so here's my statement. It's a very difficult one, so listen carefully. Here's my statement. I have a dog. Raise your hand if you believe that I have a dog. Okay. Most of you. I have a dog. I have a dog. Ryan has a dog. All right. So now, keep your hands raised. Keep your hands raised. Now I want you to lower your hand if you have not seen my dog, or seen my dog in person or online. If you have not seen my dog, go ahead and lower your arm. All right. So look around the room. For those of you who put your hand down, do you still believe that I have a dog based on the people who raised their hands?
Yes.
Right. Why?
First-hand evidence.
There are many of you. So in fact, when Chloe and Joe got baptized in my backyard, my lovely dog decided to walk across the lawn and pee in front of everybody. If you recall that, I do. My poor wife was mortified about it. She's like, no. So there was that. But
more evidence.
More evidence. Video evidence. I'm pretty sure Jennifer was filming. Right, but Steve, you've never been in my home. You believe I have a dog, mostly based off of the physical evidence and the eyewitness evidence. Right? And that is certainly true of what we're going to look at this morning. There's going to be a passage that we're going to read from 1 Corinthians 15 that's going to help us to see that there is eyewitness evidence to the resurrection of Jesus and the audience that Paul was addressing. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. That's where we're going to see this. And this truth, of course, again, is the fact that Jesus did, in fact, rise from the dead as he said he would. And that's an incredibly important aspect of what we're looking at. And Paul makes a very big deal about this, and he speaks about this a little bit later in the passage we're going to read, but I want to start with that to kind of help lay this foundation a little bit. And that starts with 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. Here's what Paul says about the resurrection. He says, if Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. A few verses later in verse 17, he emphasizes this yet again and says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. He says, this is why the resurrection of Jesus is so important. He says, your faith is no good if there was not a resurrected Christ. It is incredibly important. And it's really because of the resurrection that we are able and we do gather today. There will be no Christian church without the resurrection of Jesus. There just wouldn't be. And so Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, his first letter, he's really addressing these skeptics that are in the Corinthian church that deny or have begun to at least fizzle away their faith in the respects of the resurrection of Jesus. And he wants to point them to the truth. And that's exactly what we're going to do this morning as well. And what he's doing also, not only is he pointing them to the fact of the truth, but also where to find the truth, which is very important even for us today. But we do probably need to figure out where we are in this story to the Corinthians in this letter, because we're jumping 14 chapters to get to our text this morning. So if you're familiar with the first and second letters of Corinthians, at this point, what Paul's been doing is he's been pastorally addressing a whole lot of moral issues in the Corinthian church. He's talking about these social issues, these moral issues, and he's really addressing these things, a lot of it because of what he's been hearing and questions that have been presented to him. So when Paul's writing this, he's really trying to let them understand, if you're disciples of Jesus, this is how you ought to be. And he's helping them to see this clearly using the scriptures as a foundation for that. So he's using these 14 chapters prior to this to kind of set up and stating, okay, now that you've been answered all these questions, let's get down to some of the dirt and understand exactly why this is super important. So by the time he gets to this chapter, chapter 15, he's like, okay, now let's talk about a superior, significant doctrinal issue that you guys are, you know, fumbling around with. And he's going to address that here. And he says this in verse 3, we'll see it in a moment, that this issue of the resurrection is of the utmost importance. That's how Paul addresses it in verse 3. Effectively, he's saying this: if you don't believe in what I'm about to tell you, then nothing I just said in those first 14 chapters matter. That's how serious this event is in the Christian church. It's a bold statement. It's a true statement. So let's see what Paul says about this in 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 1. Here's what he says in verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, which in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, in accordance to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it be I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Sorry, Monday morning crew, I did tackle on verses 9 through 11. This passage, if you look at it overall, it's actually pretty instructive as well. He's clearly saying, as we talked about moments ago in verse 3, this is of the most importance. This is at the top of the list of the importance for the Christian faith. And he's expressing that clearly. And really, when you look at this, that means the first step in understanding this process is believing in this. The first step in understanding it is believing that it's absolutely uncharacteristic, just 100% true. So we have to kind of look there. So the question is why? Why do we start there? And I can hopefully answer that clearly in our main idea this morning. That if the resurrection of Jesus is not true, then my faith isn't either. If the resurrection of Jesus isn't true, then my faith is not true. That's the basic idea of this passage. So how do we know that the resurrection is true? That's the main question we're going to answer this morning. How do we know the resurrection is true? First thing we see here in verses 1 and 2 is that I must have faith in the gospel message. I first must have faith in the gospel message. And we're going to see what that looks like specifically in the next two verses, but we'll kind of start there as a base. And Paul, what he's done many times, if not in all of his letters, he talks about this gospel message. And I was reading something recently, but in the book of Acts, if you look at any of the sermons in the book of Acts, it goes through the entire gospel message, the one that we see preached in verses 3 and 4. But in Galatians 1, Paul makes this very significant claim that I think is very important here, that is it's significant to what we see specifically in verses 9 through 11 of our passage this morning. But in Galatians chapter 1, Paul reminds us that Jesus himself gave Paul the gospel. Paul heard it from Jesus himself. And again, we talked about this idea and understanding of an eyewitness account earlier, and that's significantly important. He reminds the reader, even in this passage, that his call to apostleship was very unique. Right? If you think about the 12 that were called, when you read through the Gospels, they were all handpicked by Jesus himself. All right, Steve, follow me. Gerald, follow me. Paul, follow me. Steve, follow me. All the Steves, why don't you just follow me? Right? So that was kind of the way he did it. But Paul's appointment was super unique. Even more unique than even Matthias, who was appointed in Acts chapter 1. Even Matthias was chosen by the 12, and we assume because he was named as part of the 12 that he was in fact appointed by Christ himself as well. But this is why, unfortunately, Paul had to do this often when he wrote to the churches. He had to defend his apostleship many, many times. Read through the 2 Corinthians, first 11 chapters, all he's doing is defending himself. And it's really important, and he had to do this because they questioned his credibility, and that's why when he wrote to the Galatians, he's just like, I was appointed by Jesus himself. Jesus called me. Jesus appointed me. It wasn't me. I don't deserve this. But that's why in verse 11, it's really neat. He says, even if you don't trust me, you can hear the same message from the others. They preach to you the same exact message I did, so you know that it's true. But if you accept them, accept the message because it's the same. And he adds a couple of other items in these first couple of verses here that I think are really important for us too. He says that we are to stand, right? There's this idea of standing for the gospel. And that word stand, you can translate it stand firm, stand ready, take a stance, right? If you think about those terms, they're kind of defensive in nature, aren't they? They're kind of defensive in nature, and there's an implication there of defending the gospel, defending this message of hope, this message of truth. The other important phrase he uses there is hold fast. And it's kind of the same idea. It's to possess, to lay hold of, to take possession of. So again, there's this idea of holding it close, holding this gospel message close and protecting it. There's this protection of this message. And before we dig too deep, obviously, I think we need to answer the question, what is the gospel? What is this message that we're talking about? The gospel message, what is it? Again, verses 3 and 4 gives us a little short list of what it is. But generally speaking, we can sum it up in one word, hope. The gospel message is a message of hope. The hope is in that God gives everybody the opportunity to be reconciled to himself. God gives everyone the opportunity to be reconciled to himself. And that's why as Christians, as believers of Jesus, we have to look first to the entire gospel message, which of course includes the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is a problem with this message, though. There's a problem with this idea that God has given everybody the opportunity to be saved through Jesus Christ for salvation. The problem is not everybody believes they need to be saved. The problem is not everybody thinks they need to be reconciled with God. I'm a good person. Have you heard that before? I do really good things. I'm a very nice person. I give to the needy. Without Jesus Christ, it's not enough. Faith in Jesus is what we need to be saved. The term gospel, it just means good news. It was a common term that was used during that time. And the Christians, what they did is they said, I like that word, I'm going to take it. I'm going to use that word because it describes the best possible news. The greatest news of all time, that you can be reconciled with your Creator through trusting and believing in Jesus Christ. And this usage, of course, is well known amongst that group. So when they heard it, they're like, oh, this is really good news. This must be very good news because they're using this term that we understand and recognize. And of course, we know again that this message includes the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the gospel message is a message of hope. So that's where we begin, understanding the gospel message, knowing how to accept and believing it to be true and believing in it for salvation. So how do we know the resurrection is true? And that's where Paul here begins to understand this here as well. So the next thing we have to do is I can look to the scriptures that reveal the gospel. He says, it's not me. I'm speaking hear this, the gospel, the scriptures reveal the gospel message. And there's a qualifier that he uses as he looks at all of these steps of the gospel. There's a qualifier there, and it's according to the scriptures. If you look at verses 3 and 4, after each step of this gospel message, he qualifies it with according to the scriptures. Once again, it's not me speaking, Paul says, it's the Lord speaking. And he's been speaking to us for thousands of years. So Paul, once again, is standing firm on the foundation of the Word of God. Doesn't that sound familiar? Haven't we talked about that so many times in the several past weeks? The Word of God reveals to us everything that the Lord wants us to know here on this side of heaven. There's a whole lot of people out there, experts, so to speak, who want to give you all this extra information. God has given us everything he wants us to know in the scriptures, period. And this story that he's given us, this understanding that he's given us from Genesis chapter 3 to Revelation chapter 22 is a story of reconciliation and a story of redemption. That's what the entire Bible is about. It all points to Jesus. If you don't believe me, go to Luke chapter 24 when he's preaching to these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He says, Luke records that Jesus told them everything from Moses to the prophets, everything that pointed to him. In one of the best sermons of all time, I imagine. And that's what the Bible's about. And again, Paul says here, the resurrection is of utmost importance. And I know I keep saying that, but it's incredibly important. So what does Paul do? How does he define the gospel? He gives us four steps. He says he died, he was buried, he rose, he appeared. That's the gospel according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. And here is the wonderful thing about it. Everything here can be verified. Everything here can be verified. So let's look at these three points real quick, though. We know that he died because he was buried. You don't bury an alive dude unless you're a complete wacko, right? But you don't bury somebody who's alive. His death was confirmed. If you look at the scriptures, his death was confirmed. John chapter 19, verses 31 to 37, John wrote that he was confirmed dead. And his burial was a fulfillment of prophecy. We just read Isaiah a few moments ago. Isaiah 53:9 also gives us this information, and again verified in Matthew 27, verses 57 through 60. So this was a fulfillment, and this resurrection is that final piece of that. And we're going to cover that in these next two areas as well. So to believe that the resurrection is true, verses 5 through 8 gives us information that I can look to the evidence presented. We have to look to the evidence that's presented. So, what's the evidence? What did we look at just a few moments ago with the kids? What did we look at with the example of my dog? The evidence are the eyewitnesses. The eyewitnesses are the evidences that he had talked about. Eyewitnesses are probably the most reliable sources you can get for anything. Those are the most reliable sources. And if you think about it, that's even one of the qualifications to be an apostle. Right? So one of the qualifications to be an apostle, and this is found in Acts, I think, chapter 1, one of the qualifications that they saw the risen Lord, amongst a few other qualifications, but one of those qualifications is that they saw the risen Lord. So if you're wondering ever why Pastor Pat, myself, and the elders agree that there are no modern-day apostles, that's one of the reasons why. Because these so-called modern-day apostles have not seen the risen Lord. They've only heard testimonies about it, just like you and I. But I want you to also see something here that's really important as well. And there's a different side to this evidence that Paul's presenting here that you may have missed in the past. Maybe you haven't. But these eyewitnesses are not all of them. There are others that Paul does not list here. Here's my example. Mary Magdalene was the very first person to see the risen Lord. That story is actually quite comical because she saw him and she's like, I thought he was the gardener. What is the gardener doing walking around? Don't you know what's going on around here? Right? But so she was the very first to see the risen Lord. But why doesn't Paul mention her here? Why? Because Paul is actually taking a legal approach to the evidence about Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, in those days, the woman was not able to testify. It was not an accepted method of testimony in those days. It would not have been taken. So if Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, if they went and said, hey, I saw the risen Lord, it's not an acceptable testimony legally. So that's why Paul's like, okay, we're going to take this from a very legal perspective. So that's why he starts with Peter. And then he says the 12. And then he says the 500. And then he says James. And then the 12 again. And then least and last of all, yours truly, Paul. The picture here is that he wanted to prove to them on a legal basis that Jesus did in fact rise. Isn't that a neat perspective? And I want you to think about that in a kind of a current context. How many of you have served on a jury before? Most of you, right? A lot of you have. I've served on two criminal cases, one here in Tucson, one in Los Angeles. Very interesting. One of the things that the jury is instructed to do from the judge is to base your verdict on whether or not there is proof beyond a reasonable doubt, right? So Paul here is saying, okay, I got some reasonable doubt for you. If you're doubting the resurrection of Jesus, I have some reasonable doubt for you. I have over 500 people that can testify to seeing the risen Lord. Can you imagine sitting in a courtroom and there's 500 plus witnesses walking through? I'll be like, come on, Paul, I got it already, man. Can we go home? It's almost lunchtime. Right? But that's why if you look at this, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right? If you look at their gospels, why do you think they're so similar? Because they were basing it off of their own personal experiences and the experiences of others who witnessed the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and the ascension, right? So that's why we see that. And Paul makes a great point here because it was early enough after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, it was early enough where he says those 500, many of them are still with us today. So he's like, guess what? You can pick up the phone and go call George who saw him. If you don't believe me, go call one of the 500. I have a list. And that's the greatest part. So think about what that means. You and I have heard of this good news, and we have faith to believe it. Paul didn't say there were thousands of people who heard of the resurrection of Jesus. He said there are hundreds of people who are still alive today who saw the risen Jesus. That is a powerful testimony, a testimony that's worth understanding and believing. And what this section does, and when you look at the rest of Corinthians, and you even look at 2 Corinthians, you can kind of start to see that there was a faith that was starting to fizzle away and drift away from the Corinthians. And Paul's saying, no, I want you to remember the good news, verses 1 and 2. I want you to remember the proof of and the evidence of the risen Lord, verses 3 and 4. It's like, you must remember these things. Don't fade away. You have heard these good news. You have accepted this good news. You have followed this good news. And guess what? Jesus is alive because I have many people who can show you this very thing. And because if a Christian doesn't believe in the risen Christ, and he sets up this next section, if you read the rest of 1 Corinthians 15, he talks next about the idea of the resurrection of the saints. He says, if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, there's no way you can believe in the resurrection of the saints, which means you have no hope to hold on to. Which again, if we go back, that was part of the understanding of what the gospel message is. It's a message of hope. He says, there's no hope if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, because it means there's no resurrection of the saints. And we have to have that hope. So Paul is so concerned over the spiritual health of his church. So concerned about them. So he's reminding them, go, be reminded of this beautiful evidence that's before you. And it's important too, and Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite authors, he put it this way. He's like, you know what, guys? A dead Savior cannot save anybody. A dead Savior cannot save anyone. The fact that Christ rose proves that all the scriptures were accurate and correct. That's what I'm standing. I'm going to die on that hill if I have to. That's the truth of it. Here's one Bible teacher. He put it this way. He says, because he rose, we know that he was really who he said he was. Because he rose, we believe that our sins are forgiven. Remember what we read earlier in verse 17. And because he rose, we have a reason for living. Again, we go back to hope. Apparently, I saw this story. It made me kind of chuckle a little bit. Shortly after the French Revolution, apparently this guy tried to start his own religion. And he thought that this religion was going to be superior to Christianity. And this might shock you, but it was not very successful. So he's complaining about this, and he runs into a clergyman, and he tells him about his frustrations that this new religion wasn't working out very well. And the clergyman was like, yeah, I mean, that's probably a hard thing to do. And he said he thought about it for a little bit, and he's like, you know what, I have a suggestion for you. Why don't you, hear me out, why don't you go get crucified and then rise on the third day? Try that, see if that works for you. Right? That's the absurdity of not believing in it. That's the absurdity of it. Without the resurrection, there is no Christian faith. I am sorry in advance, but you'll probably hear that at least 100 more times in the next 2 weeks. The question, of course, is simple. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? And I told you guys earlier, I tacked on these next three verses because Paul's making another point here that I think is very important. And the point is this: I can look to Paul as a proof to the impact of the resurrection. Christian apologetics is the study of the defense of the Christian faith. And one of the proofs that a lot of people, and this is really based off of Peter's instructions to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have, but one of the proofs that a lot of apologists use is the impact that Jesus has on people. The hearts that have been changed by the message of Jesus and the faith that we have in him. Many of us in this room are proofs of that very thing. Many of us in this room are proofs of that very thing. And we see that especially in Paul. We see that, of course, in others. And I'll give you just three biblical examples of what this looks like that we know of in the text. Matthew, the tax collector. When we started the book of Matthew, and we were introducing you to the man, Matthew, who wrote it, he was a tax collector, which means he was the guy who worked for the Romans and collected amongst the people. But what he did is he thought, if Romans get 1,500, I get 1,500. And he was stealing not just from anybody, but he was stealing from his own people. Matthew was a Jew. So he was extorting money from his own people. So tax collectors were hated because they not only took and gave to the Romans, but they also took and gave to themselves to make a profit. What about Peter, the fisherman? That dude was reckless and aggressive. Remember he cut the ear off of that one dude? He was aggressive and he was reckless. But what happened? He became one of the pillars of the church. And legend has it, he also became the first pope, y'all. I don't know. I haven't seen that in the scriptures, but legend has it he was the first pope. I don't know. But in Paul, of course, a murderer, a persecutor of the Christians, became, in my opinion, and I've said it before, the greatest Christian of all time. He is absolutely goated. He became the greatest Christian of all time. Paul recognized that there was power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm going to use that even as an example of the proof of the resurrection because people have changed, myself included. He calls himself often the worst of them all, the absolute worst of them all. And he says, if my heart can be changed, how is that not proof of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And again, he was very, very uniquely appointed. And Paul knew, and you see this very clearly in verse 10, that was because of God's grace. Paul preached about grace a ton. It's because he experienced it. Paul taught about it a ton and said, this is a pillar of our faith because Paul said, I have experienced it. Everything that I do, everything that I have, everything that I've given is because of the grace of God. If Paul recognizes that, we ought to recognize that as well. And he says that now that you have received that grace, your job now is to go out and to share that grace with others and to make disciples of Jesus. We have to point them to who? To the risen Lord. Because he still lives. He still lives. Again, my question to you is, do you believe it? Do you believe that? I have to believe, I must believe in the risen Lord because what we said earlier, if the risen Lord and the resurrection of Jesus is not true, then my faith isn't either. Probably some of you are familiar with this book, but there's a book out called More Than a Carpenter from Josh McDowell. And it's a great book. It's an easy read if you're interested, but it talks about Jesus, and it talks about the skepticism. He's addressing the skepticism that people have of the life, the deity, and the resurrection of Jesus. And in chapter 2, he tells us that people will see Jesus in three different ways. He says they're either going to see him as Lord, they're going to see him as a liar, or they're going to see him as a lunatic. But what's interesting about those three definitions and designations that people often have about Jesus, there's an assumption there that Jesus was a real man. Most people believe that Jesus was a real man. All the major religions acknowledge Jesus as a real man. But the problem, of course, is understanding, is he really God? Did he really raise from the dead? Because like we determined earlier, none of you in this room has ever seen that happen. It requires faith, doesn't it? They can't wrap their heads around this idea that and the biblical claims that we have. And of course, they can't wrap their heads around this idea of a resurrected Jesus. And just like anybody who's facing that problem, even if there's somebody in this room or watching online that's facing that exact understanding or misunderstanding, I don't know if this really happened. We have to come to the determination right now on whether or not we do believe that. Who is Jesus to you? Is he Lord? Or is he a liar or a lunatic? We have to come to that conclusion just as much as anybody else. The Bible clearly points to Jesus as Lord. And his resurrection, Paul claims here, is proof of that exact fact. That's what we're seeing this morning. Do you believe that? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I proclaim in front of all these people, I believe that, Father. I believe you sent your son Jesus to live a perfect life on earth, to be the substitute, and take the sins of each and every one of us to that cross, so that we may be forgiven. And as Paul says in verse 17, that if he did not rise again, then we still live in our sins. So I believe, God, that you did send your son to take away those sins and to cleanse us from those sins. And as Paul, Father, I know I don't deserve it. And without offending anybody here, I know they don't deserve it either. Pray, God, that if there's anybody in this room who has any doubt, that you just touch their hearts right now. If there's anybody that will watch this online, either presently or in the future, that you touch their hearts. Point them, Lord, to yourself and to your son, Jesus. And I thank you, Father, that you have revealed your truth to those of us who have accepted Jesus as our Lord and who do proclaim him as Lord. Because that is the greatest gift that we can receive. And Father, we acknowledge that is a gift from you. So I just pray, God, that you work through us this Easter season, this resurrection season, that we may continue to remember the work that your son Jesus did. And remember that he's sitting at your right hand right now. And that we hold on to this hope that he will return for his saints. And we look forward to that day, Father. So help us to see that clearly in our minds and our hearts, and help us to be changed by those words. And we ask that in your son's holy, holy name. Amen.